Since our return, I felt a strong urge to share from the theme of NYC. That theme was love God, love others, live love. And I shared from the idea of love God just a couple weeks ago. Some of you were here. Maybe most of you were here. So this week, I want to focus on the thought of love others. Love others. We spent a lot of time before going to NYC learning and reciting the Shema. I'm not going to put any of you on the spot. But is anybody here that you think you could probably recite the Shema? Okay, that's good. I saw a couple hands. Our Wednesday groups, both our adults and our students, our teens, we did a study on what it says and how it can be applied to the way we live. The Shema comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Let me read it to you. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This is a passage of Scripture that is very important to every Jewish child to commit to memory. They actually recite this every morning and every evening as a way of remembering or reminding themselves how important God is to them as a nation and as a tribe. When I wrote that sentence, I thought, wow, America could learn something about that. I find this fact intriguing because I'm not sure many Christians can say the same thing about the way they start and finish their day. Don't answer this out loud, but can you honestly say you start your day and you finish your day with thoughts of praise on your lips and on your mind toward Jesus Christ? See, they can say that. Do you start and finish your day that way, every day? So, there are some elements in the Shema that I want us to look at this morning. But I want us to look at a passage from Mark chapter 12 instead of the Deuteronomy passage. Would that be okay? Good. Mark chapter 12, Jesus is presenting the Shema to one of the teachers of the law. Now, that seems kind of silly. Teacher of the law, obviously a Jewish man in this day, right? So they probably know the Shema. But Jesus is presenting it to him. And so let me invite you to stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God as I read from Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. It says this, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, he asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one would venture ask him any more questions." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you that we could come into this place again and worship you. I thank you, Lord, that your word speaks into our heart. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one that we praise. And as we praise you, you inhabit our praises and you fall on us in a spiritual way that enlivens our soul and gives us reason to go and do more. So today, Lord, I pray that you would hide me in the shadow of your cross, that every word I speak would be from you. And Lord, that you would go and protect every ear that hears, just in case I say something out of turn, that they would only hear what you have for them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would receive and that I would receive exactly what you have for us today, and help us to go from this place challenged and changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let's take a few minutes this morning to consider what's actually happening as Mark records this story. If you take the time to look back at the way Mark records his gospel, you quickly see that Jesus has just returned to Jerusalem for the last time. Yes, that's important that you get it. The last time. You see, he's on his way to the cross, and he seems to be unreserved in his conversation. In other words, he has resolved to go and do what he came to this earth to do, and he has set his face towards that end. You ever get so determined on something that you're just set, and it doesn't matter who says what or what's going on, your reaction always has to do with where you're going. You ever get that way? I get that way almost every Sunday morning. Anybody tries to talk to me on Sunday morning, and I'm usually like, focused back on the sermon or on what we're playing, or it just all comes together. I get that way almost every Sunday morning. If you talk to Barb, my wife, she would tell you I get that way all the time. I'm pretty much a one-direction person. When I'm on it, I'm on it. When I'm not, man, I'm a mess. I'll just tell you, it's the truth. So Jesus is set. He knows where he's going. He's headed to the cross. And so in Mark's telling, Jesus enters Jerusalem and goes to the temple where he chases out the people who are selling things that they shouldn't be selling there for the reasons that they're selling them. These actions then bring many people who want to question Jesus. And often their focus or their purpose is that they want to try to catch him saying something that they can use against him in court if they need to later. Right? Jesus is taking these questions head on. There's no holds barred. He's not holding back. He's taking these questions head on when he's approached by the scribe, the teacher of the law, with today's question. Have you ever had someone seem to be drilling you for information? I know, nobody really wants to admit that. Have you ever experienced a time when someone was trying to get you to admit something or at least say something that might condemn you, even though you were innocent of whatever it was they were trying to pin on you? See, I'm not asking you to lie about this, so I don't really want you to speak out if you're not sure. But if you've experienced this kind of drilling, this kind of being raked over the coals, this kind of trying to figure out a way to catch you in something, then you have a good idea about how this probably felt for Jesus. This is kind of where he was. He knows where he's going. He knows his purpose. He knows what he has to do to get there. And all these people are trying to catch him in a lie. So when the scribe comes to him and asks, what's the greatest or the most important commandment? Jesus is probably a little bit relieved. I mean, this is an easy question, right? You know, Jesus was Jewish. He grew up like every other Jewish child grew up, reciting the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. But Jesus didn't end with that. Not in this telling. See, he takes it a step further. He says, the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Why do you think he does that? You see, that's what I was wondering. Why didn't he leave it at the Shema? He took it a step further. When we look at the Shema, we see that God is always supposed to be first. He is Lord, and that means everything else comes after him. Tough word in there is everything else. He is Lord. Everything else comes after him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, right? So he's saying, I guess I got those mixed up, I'm sorry. But he's saying everything. That pretty much covers everything. But when Jesus says the second is like the first, he takes this to a next level. I mean, now he takes this elevation of God to the people on the street. You realize that? I mean, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And even though everyone knows they're supposed to take care of other people, they're pretty hesitant to admit what that means. You can say ouch, Pastor, if you want. Yeah. Let me just take you there, okay? I hear this all the time about how the church is only in existence to take your money, right? When you talk to people that are not in the church, they talk about, oh yeah, I know, you go to church and they go in all your money. And no one likes to hear a sermon about money. And no one likes to hear a preacher get up and tell them that they need to give more money. And no one wants to be a part of a church, or any organization for that matter, that's always asking for money. And because of this, we don't really focus on giving very often in the church today. But when Jesus says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, he's actually saying that we are to put the needs of others above our own desires and even above our own needs. That's tough. I feel like I'm a pretty selfish man when I start to talk about what this passage means. I'll be honest. I enjoy having nice things, living in a comfortable place. I enjoy that. Sometimes, maybe too much. You see, he's referring to the things that you can't do without. Right? He's telling all of us that we should be giving to help everyone we can. He's saying that we need to move ourselves down a few notches so that we can begin to bless others who are in need. If you don't think I know what I'm talking about, or if you think I'm wrong, read on in your Bible in Mark. Because Mark doesn't stop with this story. You see, he continues to talk about what it costs to follow as we're supposed to be following him. And he ends with a story about a widow who puts the last of her money, which isn't much, into the offering at church. Now, she's actually preparing for death, And that's another sermon altogether, so we're not going to go there. But it makes sense that these stories follow each other. You see, Jesus is on his way to the cross, where he's going to give all of himself as a sacrifice for us. I know, I've said that a few times. Maybe you're understanding why. It's important that you get it. He's on his way to the cross, and he's going to give everything he has. Everything he has for you and for me. Make this personal. He did. And he runs into these people who want to know what it takes to follow him. He answers them in words they will understand by sharing the Shema and then adding to give everything you can to help others who are in need. And then he shares what he sees a lady who has nothing give to the Lord through her offering to her church. I see this as a pretty intense way of telling us what it looks like when we truly love others. Now, I realize this is a church, and she's giving to a church. I'm not saying you have to give all your money to the church. I'm saying we need to let go and let God show us where we need to give what. It might be money. It might be time. That's something that's really tough for me. Right? It might be your favorite, I don't know, whatever you have. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read quite a bit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. In my Bible, this section is entitled, Be Imitators of God. I thought that was interesting. It says this, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, I love the therefore. That's always a big word. It says, get ready. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, I know that's a lot, but this is the instructions that tell us how to live. And when we're focusing on what Jesus is telling us to do, as we try to understand what it means to love God and to love others, it makes sense that we try to understand how we are expected to live as followers of Jesus. I honestly think that this is one of those things that the church often drops these days. Because I really believe that we are supposed to live a certain way. But when we start talking about how everybody should live, somebody gets offended. And when somebody gets offended, then they end up leaving the church and somebody else gets mad because they left. And you know what I'm talking about. But there are things that we should do or be or live because we follow Christ. And if you talk to Pastor Barb or myself, and every time somebody asks us this, I don't know, at least a couple times a month, well, what is your favorite book to read in the Scriptures? Barb's always Ephesians. I have two. I go back and forth. Ephesians and Galatians. And the truth is, both of them talk about how we are to walk with Christ. They are giving instruction on how we live. So Jesus said to love our neighbor and ourselves. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be imitators of Christ. What does that say to us? Is there a challenge in these words? I think of it this way. Do you have a hero or an idol? Again, don't talk. Just do you have a hero or an idol? You know, someone that you would be drawn to, you would like to be like, you would at least maybe you'd like to experience some of the things that they live or that they seem to be living. Can anybody relate to that? Just do this. Do it so subtly so nobody knows that you're doing it. Okay, good. See, I've known a lot of starstruck people over the years. I don't know why I was never really a starstruck person, but I've known a lot of people that have been starstruck. People who get super excited about meeting a rock star or a movie star or a well-known athlete. Maybe for you, this would be the president or some other diplomat. Or maybe some famous preacher. I'm thinking like David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, John Maxwell, or maybe even Stephen Furtick. All really well-known preachers. People tend to try to reach goals based on something that someone else has accomplished. Or maybe something that someone else has tried to do but wasn't quite able to achieve. These attempts are measured by how close they can come to doing what they're attempting to do. I know I've always had a secret ambition to be a rock star. It's true. I started out wanting to be a drummer because I love to beat on things. And then I realized that the guitar player gets to come out front and really jam, right? So I changed my desire to become a lead guitarist. As you can tell, I never accomplished either one of those things. Growing up in the 70s and 80s gave me a lot of superstars to idolize. And I did more than my share of wanting to be like some of them. That's what I believe Paul is telling his readers to grasp. See, that's what I think he's saying. He's saying for us to strive to be like Jesus. Like that. Try to be like Jesus. He's the one who will always supply what we need. He's the one who will always draw us to be better, more complete people, who, by the way, will bless others. And He's the one who will make us different in the right ways. I spent most of my life different. I have always kind of prided myself on being different. When, you know, when they came out with the picture that had I think it was a fish going the wrong way with the whole school. I was always that guy. I'll give a little bit of my age. I remember my first poster in my bedroom. Some of you will know it. Most of you will know it. It had a guy, he was kind of small, but he had his foot out like this, right? And he said, "Don't tread on me." He was on his way. He was going. That was one of the first things I ever did. I was just different. I liked setting the tone rather than following the crowd. Sometimes I set the tone and I marched to my own beat because nobody else followed. It happens, right? But Jesus is the one who will always make different the right way. And we'll eventually find that He molds us into His image in a way that gives us power to live as He created us to live. So in conclusion, if we want to learn to love others as Christ has asked us to love them, then we will have to be willing to be transformed into His image. And for that to happen, we'll have to be willing to change some of the things that we hold tight in our fists. This is tough. But here's what I know. When we loosen our grasp on the things we think are important in our lives and we begin to receive what Jesus is replacing them with, we find ourselves loving in a brand new way. And that love always starts by elevating God to His rightful place in our lives. We actually do make Him Lord of ourselves. He becomes Lord. So as the band comes, I want you to think about what it means to make Him Lord. Because once that happens, we find ourselves loving other people in ways we didn't really think we could. We find ourselves putting other people ahead of ourselves. We find ourselves actually going out of our way to bless somebody else. Will you please stand with me? If God is calling you today to lay something or many things down. If He's calling you to lay something down today, will you come to one of these altars and lay it down through prayer? Just give it to God and let Him take it. Will you do that? I believe that CC Naz is on the move. I believe that we're growing. I believe that God wants to do amazing things in us and through us. And I believe He's going to use us to help transform this community. I believe that. So, as we follow God's lead, we need to know that He's got big plans for us. I just want to know, will you follow the movement?